Take your Bibles, if you would. Zechariah chapter 14. I think we're going to finish it tonight. In fact, we may get done a couple minutes early, and so I've tacked on four or five observations just to share some things with you if I do have a couple minutes left at the end. But you can remember as we were finishing up chapter 13 that God was putting his people through a time of testing. Nations had been brought against Jerusalem. And in chapter 14, it's not the physical city of Jerusalem, it's the spiritual Jerusalem. It's God's kingdom. And God was putting, and the people had come back, they'd rebuilt the temple, and then they turned away from him again. And so God was putting them, the people through a time of testing, and their faith in him through a time of testing. And again, when I say the word testing, I on purpose did not say temptation, because, God never tempts us to draw away from him. But he tests us to make sure that we're going to stay true to him. He tests our faith. And again, not so that we'll fail, but so that it will grow stronger. Again, he's promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he'll never let anything come into our life without giving us a way of escape, a way to beat it, or a way to get away from it. And so if we choose to stay and if we choose to fail or we choose to turn away from him, that's our choice. That's not the desired results that he wanted. Again, testing comes in the life of a Christian to draw us closer to him, to build our faith. That's the purpose of it. And so the nations were coming against Jerusalem. They were putting the Jews' faith to a test. And in chapter 14, we're going to see how God defends his people and sets up his kingdom. And this is in chapter 14, we get a picture of the Messiah as he comes. So, chapter 14, verse 1: Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And again, this is a day of the Lord, a day that he's going to show himself in a special way to his people. And you know, God works that same way today. There are times when he shows himself to us in special ways. Brother Darrell, your testimony. Brother Bill, your testimony. 20 years after giving somebody a Bible. Two times, Brother Darrell, where your car breaks down, you know, right, not while you're driving down the freeway, but when you're about to stop close and help close by. And God does that to all of us. In certain situations, he just lets us know, hey, I am watching over you. I do know what's going on in your life. And when you need some encouragement or when you need some help, I'll give it to you. And so this day of the Lord is when he was going to reveal himself in a special way. And again, he's talking to Jerusalem here. And he says, the spoil, your goods are going to be divided in the midst of the city. In other words, the testing will continue. There will be people that come against you and will defeat you. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Again, a time of testing for his people, where all nations are going to come against them, and they're going to be spoiled. And half of the people are going to go into captivity, but the residue, which is the other half, you know, you can just do the math. If half go into captivity, what's left is half, says, shall not be cut off from the city. Then verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So the testing is going to be complete, okay? Then God is going to stand up and fight for his people. And again, it says in the last part of that verse, as he fought in the day of battle, referring to Israel's whole history, where they fought physical battles, and God helped them in miraculous ways. I mean, all you got to go back and all you got to do to understand what this verse is saying is go back to the Old Testament and look at the times when Israel was outnumbered, where there was no way they could win, and yet miraculously God worked and battle after battle after battle was won. And what God is saying is, in times where your faith is being tested, I will fight for you also. Satan's not going to get the upper hand. Again, you remember, God put limits on Satan when he was testing Job. He said, you can only go so far. He said, you remember the first time, he said, you can't touch his body. You can take everything away from him, but you can't touch his body. And Satan came back and said, well, let me touch his body. I mean, if you let me touch his body, he'll curse you. And God said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And Satan was able to do that. In the same way, God puts limits because he knows what our limits are. He knows how much we can take. He knows what it will take to build our faith. And so he puts limits and he says, I will fight for you. I will fight for you just like I did for my people. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day, again, this day that he's going to show himself in a special way to his people, upon the Mount of Olives, again, which is a mountain just outside of Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the middle thereof toward the east and toward the west. And so this mountain was going to be split. It was going to be split in an east-west direction. Okay, just like this, east west. Okay, so if this was a mountain, it's going to be split east and west. And then it says, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north. Okay, behind me, and half the mountain shall remove toward the south. So it's split east and west. Half of it moves toward the north. Half of it moves toward the south. And there's a great valley in between it. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And so this mountain was going to split. And there was going to be a valley, a great valley that appeared from the mountain split. And that valley was going to be the way of escape for God's people. You see, sometimes God works in a miraculous way to give us a way of escape. When it looks like there's no way out, when we get into situations where we can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, always remember that we got a God that can do anything. There's nothing impossible for him. And when we can't see the way out, just remember, you got a God whose arm is not shortened, where he can make a way of escape regardless of the situation. And he said, I'm going to make a way of escape. All these nations are going to come against you, but I'm going to split the Mount of Olives. I'm going to create this valley. You'll be able to escape in this valley like you did during the earthquake. And this earthquake of Uzziah is mentioned in another place in the Bible. It's mentioned in Amos, the book of Amos, this earthquake, just like you did then. And I'm going to make that way of escape. And then notice what he says in the last part of that verse. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And so God's gathering his army now. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And so it's going to be a gloomy day. The sun is not going to shine, nor is it going to be completely dark. It'll be an overcast kind of day, okay, in that day when the armies of God gather. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now what he's saying is there's not going to be another day like this. Again, it's going to be a gloomy, overcast day. It's not really going to be light. It's not really going to be dark. But this day will be known unto the Lord. And at evening time... At evening time, you know, at evening time you expect the sun go down, you expect it to get dark. What God is saying, at evening time, shall be light. In other words, the victory will be won. I will make myself known. These armies and nations that have come against you will go down in defeat. God's saying, the time it looks the darkest, again, when you can't see the light, that's when I'm going to bring victory. That's when you're going to see me work in a very special way. God promises, he says in the book of John, chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Sometimes we get so far down in the dumps. I was talking to a couple people this week. They were way down in the dumps. Some things had happened last week, and they just didn't know how they were going to make it. God never leaves us. Even when we're at the end of our rope, so to speak, and it looks like the battle's going to be lost, it looks like there's no hope, you have a promise from God, I have a promise from God, that He will never leave us comfortless. He will be with us. He will come to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Never. And again, when we get in these in the situations where we're being tested, where it looks like we have no friends, where we can't, you know, it doesn't seem like our prayers are getting past the ceiling, and we're in situations where most of our hope is gone, we need to remember what kind of God we have. We have a God that says, and look, when God makes a promise, part of being God is He can't break His promise. And when He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, we need to remember that we are never, ever alone. We may not have other people around us, but we have a God that knows exactly what's going on in our life and has a purpose for what's going on in our life. And if we could just, you know, claim the promise, I know sometimes we can feel His presence. Sometimes we know He's there. Other times we wonder. Those are the times where faith needs to step in and say, God promised He'd never leave me or forsake me. I'm just going to believe this book. Faith is not based on feelings. Faith is based on the promises that are in this book and the God who made those promises. He's a faithful God. He doesn't break promises. If He broke a promise, He wouldn't be God. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That verse in Psalm chapter 30, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And again, there may be a lot of weeping that goes on because we can't see a way out. But God knows what's going to happen. And again, He'll never leave. So that verse says, at evening time it shall be light. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Those two seas that are talking about there are the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And this water, which represents life, which represents freshness, which represents salvation, is going to flow from Jerusalem, and it's going to go in all directions. Going to go in all directions. Again, it's going to flow toward the Dead Sea, which is dead, bringing life to it. It'll flow toward the Mediterranean Sea, and the supply will never be diminished, and it'll flow in the summer and in the winter. It'll flow all the time. Aren't you glad that salvation, the well of salvation, never runs dry? Aren't you glad that it's available to every single person? I'm glad God didn't pick and choose, because He wouldn't have picked me. I'm glad he made it available to everybody. I'm glad He said, whosoever will may come. And so these waters of salvation are going to go out from Jerusalem. Verse 9. So let me just back up for a second. So they've turned away from God. The world attacks them, but God is near. And He provides a way of escape. And the day that seems the darkest, the light is going to be present. And in the midst of all the opposition that we have, salvation is going to go forth. Now, just notice the picture that it paints of the world we're living in today. Okay? The things of God are being attacked and destroyed. Okay? And the world would like nothing more than to just stamp God out of everything. Just stamp him out of everything. But what God says, hey, in those dark hours, remember, I'm near. I'm near. We're going to win this thing in the end. Don't worry about it. We're going to win it in the end. But in these dark days, just know that I am near, and I'll provide a way for us to get through it. I'll provide a way of escape. And the day that it seems the darkest, the day when it seems like we've lost all hope, just be ready, because that's the day that I'm going to work. And by the way, while all this is going on, we're going to make salvation available to everybody. Everybody. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Going to be king over all the earth. That'll happen when Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly kingdom. Okay? We have to have the rapture. We have to have the tribulation. Of course, we're going to be gone. The Christians will be taken out of the world in the rapture before the tribulation. And then Jesus will come back and rule for 1,000 years, and he will be king of all the earth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he's the Lord. No idols. All the idols, we've talked about it in chapter 13. All the idols were done away with, going to be cut off. His name will be one. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, from north to south, and it shall be lifted up. It had been put down. Jerusalem had been defeated, but it's going to be lifted up and inhabited in her place. From Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses. All the different points along the wall of Jerusalem. And God is saying is it's going to cover the whole width, breadth of the city. Every place. He is going to be the king, and it's going to be lifted up. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. When God sets up his kingdom, he will rule. Nobody will come against it. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Now listen to this. All these nations that have fought against Jerusalem are going to pay the price. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand up on their feet. They're going to be standing on their feet, and their flesh is just going to start to rot and decay. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. So in their eye sockets, their eyes will just start to rot away. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. I mean, while they're standing there, the flesh is going to just start rotting. Their eyes are going to start rotting. Their tongue is going to start rotting. It's just going to be consumed. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. In other words, there'll be confusion. They'll be fighting each other. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So, just like we read about in some of the earlier battles, where God caused confusion in the enemy, and they beat down one another, and God's people were able to win a great victory. It's what's going to happen in this day. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. In other words, God's people are just going to spoil their enemies, and all their wealth is going to come to Jerusalem. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Plague's not just going to be on the people, it's going to be on every animal that was used to fight against God, against his city. So all the animals that were used in the campaign against Israel will pay the price. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So everybody that's left, everybody that's not killed, shall come to Jerusalem. and they'll worship the Lord and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was in the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. It was a feast of rejoicing and thanksgiving. It followed the Day of Atonement. They were to live in booths or tents for this feast so that they could remember how good God has been to them. And as they remember how good God has been to them, it would fuel their thanksgiving and their praise. The more we think about what God has done for us, the more should be our praise. The more we remember what God has done for us, the more we ought, I mean, you know, we ought to just praise him because he's God. He is worthy of our, if God does nothing else for us but saving us, we could spend eternity praising him for that and never run out of anything to praise him about. But he doesn't stop with salvation. Every good and perfect gift cometh from a Father above. And every good and perfect gift that you have in your life comes from God. And as we think about what he's done for us, I mean, it ought to be, I think it was Jeremiah. He said, I tried to stop talking for God and I couldn't. It was like a fire was burning inside me. I couldn't hold it back. And there ought to be times in our life where we can't hold it back either. That we get so wrapped up and enmeshed in thinking about what God has done for us that if we tried to hold back our praise, we couldn't. We'd erupt like a volcano because of his goodness. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So this remnant that's left, if they don't come to Jerusalem, they're going to have no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. In other words, of the remnant that's left, if they don't come and worship God, if they don't come and praise God, if they don't come and thank God, then the plague will be upon them. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain. Verse 19. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. Then verse 20 and 21. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In this day that's talking about here, there's not going to be a separation between the secular and the holy. Everything's going to be holy. Everything's going to be devoted to God. He's going to be the king. And everything, again, is going to be used to praise and worship him. And of course, that will only be when Jesus comes back and sets up his reign. Now, I got 5 minutes left, so let me just make 4 observations from this book, okay? I mentioned just about every week that this is the longest book of the minor prophets, probably the most difficult to understand. And when we come to portions of Scripture like this, we need to come with prayer and humility. We need to come with prayer and ask the one who wrote the book to get out of it what he wants us to get out of it. And by the way, when we run into a book like this, I don't think God will give us everything at the same time. I think he'll just give us a little bit at a time. I mean, he won't take the whole thing and say, hey, I want you to have it all. He'll give it to us a little bit at a time. And then we need to come with humility, just admitting, you know, there are things about the Bible that we don't understand. I love these people that are very dogmatic and say, well, this is it, this is it, this is it. And there are some things that we can say, this is it. I mean, Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's it. But there's some things in this book that, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. Some of the things in this book has been the hardest one for me to teach of all the books of the Bible I've tried to teach. Because there's some things I haven't understood, and even after I've dug and dug and dug and dug, I still haven't understood. And so we just need to acknowledge that there are some things that we have to work at, and even after working at it, we're not going to understand until the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. Second thing, with the book of Isaiah, this is probably the book in the Old Testament that tells us most about the Messiah. Okay? The book of Isaiah and the book of Zechariah. In this book, just let me remind you real quick. He was referred to as the branch or sprout of David. He comes as a king, lowly in spirit, providing salvation. He comes as a shepherd who is rejected, sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a wounded slave, pierced for the sheep. And when he's pierced, the sheep scatter. He redeems a remnant. His divine rule is restored. His kingdom is one of glory. Everything in it is consecrated to God. And the heathen forces who oppose Jerusalem are destroyed. And so again, we get a picture of the Messiah. Number three, this book differs in three ways from all the other prophets that were before it. It uses visions more than any other book. There's some visions in the book of Amos, as you recall when we studied that. But in the book of Zechariah, the first part of the book, you know, we talked about the visions as a way of God communicating to his people. Angels are used in this book a lot to communicate God's message. And then in the visions themselves are painted pictures of what's going to happen. And again, more so than a lot of the other books. And then the last observation is this. Over and over again in this book, it's emphasized that the ultimate triumph that we're going to win, not only in this world but for eternity, will come only as God's people are obedient to him. And I was thinking about this afternoon. You know, we sing the song a lot, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I was thinking, you know, that hymn, in the course of that hymn, embodies one of the main truths of the Bible. I mean, Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, remember what he said in chapter 12, verse 13? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I fear God enough to trust him. And again, it's not being afraid, it's holding him in awe. Why shouldn't I trust somebody that I hold in awe? And just obey. Just do what he says. Trust and obey. I mean, if you know, somebody asked me, "Well, what's the secret of the Christian life?" Trust and obey. You got a God that's trustworthy; keeps every promise. Just trust him. Don't worry. Don't fret. Trust him. In the darkest night, trust him, and be obedient. Just do what he says. Don't argue. Don't try to give him a second opinion. Don't try to give him an alternative. I mean, we think we can come up with better ideas than God has. And sometimes God says, well, okay, I mean, if you want to do it that way, I guess you could. I had something a lot better planned, but if you want to be stubborn and do it your way, go ahead. You're going to miss a lot of blessings. If we could just get to the point in our Christian life with simple, childlike faith. Remember when you're... kids were little, and I don't know what age they lose this. They trusted you implicitly. I mean, they didn't worry about what they were going to eat. They trusted mom and dad. They didn't worry about where they were going to sleep. They didn't worry about what kind of clothes they were going to wear. They just trusted mom and dad. Just trusted you. And you remember that short period of time when they obeyed? Without question. If mom and dad said it, that's good enough for them. That sometimes it didn't last very long, that period of time, but they just did what you said. And they were so happy. And you were so happy. That's the way it works. The happiest will be in our Christian life are those times when we just trust God and do what he says. And I think those are the times that God is happiest with us, when we just trust him and obedient. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.